Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We are continuing our Advent series on Christmas promises, where we are considering Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans, the reason we are turning to a New Testament book is that the book of Romans ends with a statement about these prophetic writings that point to the arrival of Jesus. And so we'll use this as an entry point to our continued study of this theme. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. This is God's holy and authoritative word. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, and may God bless the preaching of his word. One of the more memorable characters in Charles Dickens' 1843 classic, A Christmas Carol, is a boy by the name of Tiny Tim. And Tiny Tim, you may remember, is the youngest child of Bob Cratchit. He is poor, he is weak, he is crippled. He's often carried by his father. He struggles to get by on his crutch. His limbs, we're told, are supported by an iron frame. And his parents can't afford to get him proper medical treatment because of the meager salary that Scrooge pays to Cratchit. From a literary standpoint, Tiny Tim is a representative figure. He symbolizes the impoverished men and women in 19th century England. He represents the poor, the weak, the needy people that the author, Charles Dickens, would have seen in London every day. And yet there's a broader sense in which we can all identify with Tiny Tim in one way or another. He is a picture of weakness. He is a picture of dependency. And let's be honest, anyone who faces hard times, anyone who faces suffering or sorrow or inability can identify with this child of weakness, Tiny Tim. There are two kinds of people in the world: those who are weak and deny it, and those who are weak and acknowledge it. But we are all weak. And yet, for all that Tiny Tim suffers, as you know, he is brave and he spreads joy to others. At one point, it's a particularly moving point of the book, Dickens says that Tiny Tim, and this is a quote, hoped the people saw him in the church because he was a cripple, and it might be pleasant to them to remember upon Christmas Day who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. Not only is he weak and sick and poor and needy, his desire is for others to see him as a living reminder of the compassion and the power of Jesus. Tiny Tim is a picture not just of weakness, but of strength and joy in the midst of weakness. Where do we gain the strength to face life's difficulties? Where do we receive power when our own sense of weakness absolutely overwhelms us? Where are heavy hearts? How are heavy hearts brought to a place of joyful praise? The last few verses of the book of Romans provides an answer to these questions. The book of Romans is considered the greatest letter ever written, and it ends with this glorious doxology focusing on God's ability to strengthen us. A doxology is a word of praise. So the word doxology comes from the Greek words doxa, which means glory, and logos, which means word. So a doxology is a word that ascribes glory to God. A doxology. And we see these throughout Scripture, and it ought to be for the believer that God has written doxologies upon our hearts. I wonder, Christian, has God put a doxology in your heart this Christmas season? Mary's doxology was, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The angel's doxology was, "Glory to God in the highest." Simeon's doxology, as he held the Christ child in the temple, was, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Christian, is there a doxology in your heart? It's instructive for us. The Apostle Paul is the author of the letter of Romans. It's astonishing how often the Apostle Paul, when he is writing his letters, bursts out into doxological praise. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, as he considers that he is the foremost of sinners who deserves only judgment, and as he considers the grace that has come to him in Christ, he breaks out in praise. 1 Timothy 1, 17, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And earlier in Romans, we studied Romans 8 earlier this year, you see this praise throughout the book of Romans. The end of Romans 11, there's a spontaneous doxology there as well. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul will write these things and then just continues on with the letter. He says, "My heart must praise the Lord. This is who our God is. To him be glory. Amen." Now, concerning these other things, you know, I wonder, do we have moments like that in our lives? Do we have moments like that in our hearts? Is there a doxology in your heart? If you feel like you are losing the fight for joy in life, this passage is exactly what you need today, because it is intended by the living and true God himself, intended by God to lead us today to joy-filled praise. The doxology begins in verse 25. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." To him who is able is a statement of God's power and ability. That word able, dunameno in the original, literally, to him who has the power to strengthen you. So there's a repetition of this idea of power and strength. God is the one who has the power to strengthen you. So the primary statement in this passage is that God is mighty to strengthen us. Everything else that follows supports and explains that claim. In what ways do we need to be strengthened? Many ways. There are perhaps as many ways as there are people here gathered in this room. We need to be strengthened in that area that we are most acutely aware this week and in recent days of our weakness. We need to be strengthened in our faith against doubt, against doctrinal error. We need to be strengthened in our holiness against sin, against temptation. We need to be strengthened in unity against lovelessness, against division and pride. We need to be strengthened in courage against fear, against suffering. I can tell you it is the gospel alone that has strengthened my weak and weary soul this past year. And this passage comes as glorious good news to all who know their weakness today. Because God himself draws near to us in the truth of this passage, reminding us that he is able, he is mighty to strengthen us. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, "The Lord gives power to the faint." Do you believe it? This is who your God is. He is a God who specializes in giving power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. God is able. God is able. And this passage shows us how that strengthening occurs. Here's our main point. So I put it in a sentence for you today. Seeing God's promises kept in the coming of Christ produces power and praise. Seeing God's promises kept in the coming of Christ, which is what we're studying this month together, that produces power and praise. How are we strengthened? How can we discover power and praise today? What I want to do is just walk through these verses together, tracing the flow of this passage under five different headings. And all of these points join together to explain how we are strengthened in weakness and how we, even today, can leave here filled with joy. Filled with the joy of heaven, filled with the joy of Christ himself, with hearts full of praise. How are we strengthened? First heading, by the gospel. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. How does the strength come? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul has already said in Romans chapter 1 that he's eager to preach the gospel to these Christians who are in Rome. I cannot understand Christians who ever say, oh, they've heard enough of the gospel, they're ready to hear other things. This text brings us back again and again to the gospel as that essential message of salvation, as the only message that is able to strengthen us throughout the whole of our Christian lives. And Paul says in Romans 1, he longed to see them so that they might be strengthened by the preaching of the gospel. And because he can't see them and because he can't be with them, he goes on to write this glorious letter that outlines the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This gospel addresses our greatest need to be saved from the wrath of a holy God, the judgment that our sins deserve. And this salvation comes not through our good works, but by relying on Christ. He rescues us from the wrath we deserve apart from any good deeds that we have done. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He died as a substitute, and he rose to new life to give us victory over sin and death. This is the gospel. This is the preaching of Jesus Christ. And notice in that phrase, this spiritual strengthening that we need comes especially through the preaching of Jesus Christ. God has ordained, sovereignly ordained in his great wisdom, that the strength we need be imparted to us as we sit under the preaching of the message of Jesus Christ. Christians say, I don't feel like going to church. What? I need to gather every Sunday with the saints precisely because I am weak. And if I stay home, I will miss out on the strengthening that can only come through the preaching of Jesus Christ. So as every Sunday gathers near, my soul is at a place where I'm saying, I need to hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ. My soul needs that strengthening. God has a strengthening for me in that moment that I don't want to miss. And this is what we're all about as a church. Any strength that we have as a church, any glory that we have been able to give to God in the nearly 35 years that we have existed as a local church is because we have devoted ourselves to the preaching of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, and the preaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That message is able to establish and to strengthen the church, and it is that message alone that does so. By the gospel. But Paul doesn't stop there. Now, according to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, here's our next phrase reading on there, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known. So how are we strengthened? First, by the gospel. Second heading, that has been disclosed through prophecy. First, by the gospel. Two, that has been disclosed through prophecy. The good news, the gospel, is a revelation, is the word that is used, which means that the way of salvation is not something that we achieve through human wisdom. It is something God reveals. It is revelation. Revelation of the mystery. Mystery in Scripture, and we sing about this, you'll see the language of mystery in many of the songs that we sing. Mystery in Scripture refers to something once hidden that has now been made known. And so Paul says that this mystery was kept secret for long ages, or through times eternal. It could also be translated, that almost certainly refers to the eternity of God. Before God made the world, he had planned the gospel. He had planned the gospel in ages past. And this message of salvation has now been made known through the prophetic writings, that is, through the Old Testament scriptures. And now, on this side of the first coming of Christ, we understand in a whole new way how the Old Testament scriptures bear witness to Christ and to his coming. The entire Old Testament anticipates his coming. The entire Old Testament reveals his coming. Jesus is everywhere in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. You know how pumpkin spice shows up everywhere? You know, and of course, people either love it or you find it obnoxious. I'm not going to weigh in on that, but you know, pumpkin spice Oreos, pumpkin spice Pringles, pumpkin spice Cheerios, pumpkin spice lip balm. I mean, really, people, we need that. I saw a picture of an auto shop where a sign, obviously in jest, this was a garage repair place, had a sign. It's back, pumpkin spice oil change, you know, exclamation point. The comedian Brian Regan, you may have heard him, he talks about how cranberry somehow just finds its way into everything in the juice aisle at the grocery store. He says whoever the salesman is for cranberry is apparently doing a really good job because it is showing up everywhere. You know, what do you have there? Apple? Let's go 50-50. We'll call it cran apple. You got grape? Cran grape. Mango? Cran mango. Pork chops? Cran chops. You know, just cran everywhere. Jesus shows up everywhere in the Old Testament. I am not calling Jesus the pumpkin spice of the Old Testament. The point is, Jesus shows up everywhere in the Old Testament, and rather than it being obnoxious or intrusive, it is glorious. The Old Testament records century upon century of anticipation of this moment of his arrival, and there are literally hundreds of very specific Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the birth and life of Christ. That's what's in view in that phrase, through the prophetic writings. Now, next week, Christmas Eve morning, we consider one of those prophecies from the prophet Zechariah. And then our Christmas Eve service, we will consider one particular one from the prophet Micah. Here is a small sample of Old Testament prophecies that the New Testament references. These aren't just things that are there in the Old Testament. These are verses that the New Testament makes a connection to and says, yes, these things are fulfilled in Christ and in his coming. I'll give a number of scripture references here. You can write them down, look them up later. The Messiah would be born of a woman, Genesis 3:15. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He would be born of a virgin, and his name will be Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. The Messiah would come from the family line of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. He would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. He would be called a Nazarene, Isaiah 11:1. He would bring light to Galilee, Isaiah 9:1-2. He would be heir to King David's throne, 2 Samuel 7. He would spend time in Egypt, Hosea 11:1. There would be a devastating massacre of children that happens at his birthplace, Jeremiah 31:15. There would be a messenger who prepares the way for the Messiah, Isaiah 40:3-5. He would be, it was prophesied, rejected by his own people, Isaiah 53:3. This Savior, this Messiah, would come speaking in parables, Psalm 78:2-4. He would be betrayed, and his price money would be used to buy a potter's field, Zechariah 11:12-13. He would be falsely accused, Psalm 35:11. But he would be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53:7. He would be spat upon. He would be struck, Isaiah 50:6. Given vinegar to drink, Psalm 69:21. His bones would not be broken, Psalm 34:20. His hands and feet would be pierced, and he would be mocked and ridiculed, and soldiers would gamble for his garments, and he would be forsaken by God. All of that, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 16-18, foretells that Jesus would be crucified. A prophecy that came 1,000 years before his death at a time that crucifixion wasn't even practiced as a method of execution. Soldiers would pierce his side, Zechariah 12:10. The Savior would pray for his enemies, Psalm 109:4. He would be a sacrifice for sin, Isaiah 53. He would be crucified with criminals and buried with the rich, also Isaiah 53. But he would resurrect from the dead, Psalm 16, verse 10, and ascend to heaven. Psalm 24, 7 through 10, and be seated at God's right hand. Psalm 68, 18, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the Messiah spoken of by the prophets. And the scientists, the statisticians say that the probability of just a handful of the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in one person is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I don't really know what that is. Do you realize the magnitude of these odds? It proves the truthfulness of Christianity. Someone gave this example, which I could track a bit more than a number to a particular power. They said it would be, I think they used the example of 8 Old Testament prophecies about this coming Savior being fulfilled in one person. What is the probability of that? Someone said it would be like taking coins that cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep, marking one of those coins, just one, and then mix them all up somehow, blindfold a man, tell him he can travel as far as he wants, but he must pick one coin, and it has to be the one that was marked. That is the same probability that just a handful of Old Testament prophecies would come true in any one man. So that you should know. Christians and non-Christians agree, these Old Testament prophecies were written and recorded long before the coming of Christ. What explanation do you give? You cannot reject this Christ. You cannot fail to bow your knee before him and live for him alone. And if you do reject him, it will be because you have abandoned all logic, because you insist on defying reason. History and science and the facts are on the side of Jesus, on the side of Christianity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed in the scriptures. And so one of the things I want to do is encourage us to give ourselves to this word. This word in which Jesus Christ is revealed for the strengthening of our souls. If you have never read the Bible, or if it has been some time, consider reading through the Gospel of Matthew this Christmas season to see the multitude of prophecies fulfilled in Christ. And for our church family, now is a good time for all of us to be considering what your Bible reading plan will be for this coming new year. We will be sending an email this week about Bible reading plans. And the next 2 Sundays, we hope to be able to make plans available for you so that we as a church family can head into the new year eager to have a plan for seeing the glory of Christ revealed in Scripture and spending time throughout the year individually in this word. How are we strengthened? By the gospel, 2 that has been disclosed through prophecy. We'll move more quickly now. 3, and made known to all nations. It's our third heading, and made known to all nations. See that in verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. In the original language here, there is a phrase that is a common one throughout Scripture, panta ta ethne. Every nation, every ethnicity, every people group, ethne is the word there that is translated nation. And Paul speaks here with hyperbole of how the gospel has been made known to all ethnies, to all ethnicities, to all people groups. If you want to study God's plan for the multi-ethnic, multicultural church, let me just say this. Be sure to include the book of Romans and the church in Rome in your study, along with Jerusalem and Antioch and Corinth and Ephesus, the churches there. The church in Rome is as diverse as any New Testament church. And Paul addresses Jews and Gentiles throughout for that reason. And it's in the chapters immediately preceding this, in chapters 14 and 15. Chapter 14 addresses in the local church the very real ethnic and cultural tensions that arise in this multi-ethnic church. But it's instructive what Paul does, because rather than building separate, ethnically and culturally homogenous churches, which would have been so much easier, which would be sociologically so much more natural, and which is what so many churches in America have done. Instead, Paul insists, and he does this in chapter 15, that God's plan is that in the church, ethnic divisions would be torn down by the power of the gospel, so that as the church, we would with one united voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that phrase, made known to all nations, is a reminder that there are no limits placed on recipients of the message of grace. Made known to all nations is a reminder that the strengthening that comes through the gospel is for all people without discrimination. Every ethnicity, young and old, men and women, rich and poor, the promised salvation comes for all people. And it comes creating churches that glorify God by displaying the beauty of unity in diversity as we await that final day when people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, ascribe blessing and glory to God and to the Lamb. You cannot understand that phrase, panta ta ethne, without going all the way back to Genesis 10 through 12, especially Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and without reading your Bible all the way through to Revelation, especially chapters 5 and 7, and seeing the plan that God has for all people, all nations, all ethnicities. Fourth heading, to be responded to with faith. The prophetic writings that have been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So verse 26 there says that this gospel demands the response of faith, the obedience of faith. This gospel is indeed the message that gives strength to us. It is fuel for our faith. And the only response appropriately to the message of the gospel is, rather than doubt, to have our faith increase, to have our faith rise, to rely on this Lord and Savior. This gospel is for all people, yes, but those who are saved are those who turn from self-reliance, turn from relying on your own good works, and instead rely on the work that Christ has done for us. Paul talks about this faith in the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are made right with God. You are justified by faith. That is the way to peace with God. And he says, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let faith rise in your hearts today. And fifth and final heading, to the praise of God's glory. So our main point has been seeing God's promises kept in the coming of Christ produces power and praise. And here is that praise. The entire passage that we've been looking at, in fact, the entire letter of Romans builds toward this last verse, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. When you consider the fulfillment of prophecy, the promises kept by this God, when you consider the love he has shown, when you consider what this God has done for us in sending his only Son, the only appropriate response is contained in verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no end to the glory of God forevermore, for all eternity. There is no end to his glory. He has fulfilled his promises. He has revealed his wisdom. He has sent Christ our Savior, born as a child, Emmanuel, God with us. To the only wise God be glory. He is the only wise God. And if you would ask the Apostle Paul, where is God's glorious wisdom displayed? This is what he would say. The wisdom of God is seen in the fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies in Christ, Romans 16. The wisdom of God is revealed in his determination to save us, not by human wisdom, but by the seeming foolishness of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1. The wisdom of God is found in the formation of multi-ethnic, multicultural churches that uniquely display the power of the gospel to unite us as one new man in Christ, Ephesians 2 and 3. The wisdom of God is revealed in his eternal plan of salvation by which he is gathering for himself a chosen people, a redeemed people, who for all eternity will praise his name, saying, to the only wise God be glory. Praising him for his love, praising him for his wisdom, praising him for his truthfulness, praising him for who he is and what he has done. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That the book of Romans ends that way shows that we never outgrow our need for the gospel. We never outgrow it. It is seeing God's promises kept in the gospel, in the coming of Christ, that produces power and praise. And we need that power. And we need that joyful praise. John Stott summarizes our passage in this way. He says, the vision conjured up by the doxology is of God's ability to establish the multi-ethnic church in Rome and to strengthen its members in truth, holiness, and unity. From this day till the day you die, any strength you have will come from God through the preaching of the gospel. And praise God, there is power available to you today. However weak you may be, you are not so far removed from God that his power is not able to be mightily displayed in you and through you. It can come to you today, and it can strengthen you in your weakness, in your sickness, in your loneliness, and it can strengthen you on your deathbed. Do you stand in need of power? See God's promises kept in the coming of Christ. And do you long for your heart to be caught up in joyful praise? Well, see God's promises kept in the coming of Christ. And join with all the redeemed in praising God, saying to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.